Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. Well, welcome everyone, and today we have a special episode with Pastor Brian Janes.
So great to be here, Kyle. Thanks for the invite.
Yeah, well, you did the sermon this last Sunday instead of Pastor John, who's out gallivanting around the world or something. I don't know what he's doing. Where in the world is Carmen Sandiego kind of thing. We had a great time Sunday, and we're going to talk about it some more today. Would you be so kind to open us up in a little prayer for us, please?
Yes, sir. It'd be my pleasure. Almighty God, we come before you today, and Lord, we just lift you up. We worship you. We magnify your name. We are so grateful to belong to you, Lord. We thank you for making a way through this crazy world by the cross, your son, Jesus Christ, paying the price for us, rescuing us, dying and being resurrected for us. And Lord, we just pray that we can be ambassadors of your love, Lord, that we can be reflectors of your light, and that we can be conduits of your life, that you can live through us, and Father, that people can see your love, that people will know we are Christians by our love, which is really your love coming through us. And Lord, I just thank you for Kyle's faithfulness. I thank you for Pastor John's faithfulness. I thank you for this church that you have so abundantly blessed and are using in such a powerful way. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we talked about Psalm 119.
Yes.
And you are our resident Psalms expert, I believe.
You know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then, Kyle.
Now you said you've got a plan. You've got like a daily plan of reading the Psalms.
Yes.
And what is that? How does that work?
Sure. So on my A game days, which I don't want to give a false impression, not every day is an A game day, but when I'm on my A game, I'm reading 5 Psalms and 1 proverb every day.
Okay.
And so today is the 28th, and so it's Psalm 28, 58, 88, 118, and 148.
Okay.
So there's 150 chapters that together make up the book of Psalms. And then on the flip side, there's 31 Proverbs. So if you read one proverb a day, you know what day it is, which is kind of a nice...
Right.
Yeah, but I think spending that time, it started when... probably over 20 years ago, and I didn't intend to get there the way it happened, but I did end up there, and then I just started taking these Psalms in. And what's fascinating, if I can try to describe it, it's as if the Word of God, and you're looking at it through the book of Psalms, it's almost like it's a giant diamond, and the brilliance is just unspeakable, and the light is so bright. And you know, when you start something like that, a lot of people, at least for me, when I started reading the Bible, for example, I just read it because I was supposed to, and I knew I should. And that's better than not reading it. But if you do that out of, you know, and it sounds sad to say, but sometimes the truth is sad, but if you do that out of obligation, eventually, you know, the Word of God gets into you. And because our God is so upright and so pure and so just, He doesn't bother us unless we ask Him to bother us. And bother us isn't even a good question. You know, He stands at the door of our heart and knocks, and it's up to us to open the door. And, you know, our adversary who prowls about like a roaring lion, he's not that way. He lies to us and tells us, hey, you can do this dark thing, you know, participate, you know, sip of this, puff of that. No one's going to know. You could quit anytime you want. No one else will be affected by it. Those mm-hmm. are all lies. And then once we dip our toe over to the dark side, when we're willfully doing that, we're yielding authority in our life that God gave to us for us to wield that authority. We're yielding it to the dark side, but we're not doing it with our eyes open. We're doing it through deception. When we knock, you know, when God knocks on the door of our heart, Kyle, and we answer it, then that is an upright process that's totally in the light, totally legit, and he's responding to our inviting him. He's not beating down the door of our heart and taking hostages and hurting people. So in God's word, you know, when we go there proactively, when we go there intentionally, when we go there consistently, and we spend time there, it's going to rub off. And then God sees that our heart is turned towards him, that we're approaching him on offense. We're asking him to speak to us through his word. You know, I'll say a lot of times I look at getting into the Bible almost like going to see a president or a very important king. You know, you don't just get to go up to our president's door, knock on it, and walk in, right? There's a process. And so I like to, on my A game days, right? We all have feet of clay, no exception here. But on my A game days, I like to approach the word sacredly and reverently and just ask God, hey, would you feed your sheep today? Can I hear your voice today? Dad, what would you like to say to me today? Can I please hear it? And then from that, you know, year after year, decade after decade, something good's got to happen, right?
I kind of feel like it's a little bit like working out.
Exactly.
Where when you get started, the weights are heavy.
Yes.
And you don't even have much on the bar.
Yes.
And you don't want to go back tomorrow because your body hurts.
Yes.
And it wasn't fun. But the more you do it, and that's where that sense of obligation, I think that you were talking about there, I think comes into play, where I know I have an obligation to hit the gym.
Yes.
And I have to do it, and I don't like doing it. But the more that I do it, the more I at first don't mind it.
Right.
and then the more I kind of like it.
Yes.
And then the longer I go, I feel bad if I don't do it.
Exactly. You can tell. I can tell in my spirit when I don't do it. And, you know, that analogy is perfect because when times are hard and our circumstances are difficult and, you know, we're down in the valleys of life and the band's not playing, the birds aren't chirping, the sun's not shining, mm-hmm. and it's no fun. Then going into the word, you know, if you want to, a lot of people, we have desperate seasons in our life. And so, you know, to just in that desperate season, randomly crack open the Bible to any old verse or chapter, you know, hope that God's going to speak to us. I'm not saying he won't, he very well could. But if instead of that, we're intentionally going into the word, expecting to hear from God, and we're giving him authority to move in our life, you know, if you're in a bad spot and you want to get strong, do you go into the gym one time for 8 hours? No, you probably come out in a stretcher or a wheelchair or something, right? But if you take that same 8 hours, and let's say you go 20 minutes a day, 3 days a week for 8 weeks, now you're cooking with gas, right? And it's that exact same way.
And, you know, you also don't go to the gym the day before a big event.
Exactly.
You go, preferably, ideally, you go several years ahead.
Yes.
You know, and life is our big event.
Amen.
But I think, as we've talked about many times before, but, you know, really for what we're talking about, for Christianity, the big event in life is death.
100%.
And
that's when the party really gets started.
That's when it really starts happening.
For us Christ followers, anyway.
And I don't want to be waiting till the last minute.
Agreed.
And so, you know, getting started. But I know for me, getting started is hard.
In anything.
In
anything worthwhile. There are a lot of things that are very easy to start, yeah, but they're not very worthwhile.
Well, and it's usually the things that are the worst for us.
That's exactly
that,
right.
That are the easiest
That's
to pick up.
That's exactly right. They're the hardest to
stop. I mean,
why
does pie have to taste so good when it's not healthy for me, and it never will be? so let's dig a little more into this Psalms thing, though, with
yes.
especially with 119.
Yes.
You mentioned that you kind of came at it with a different perspective this time around.
Yes, 100%.
How so?
So, and this is just keeping it real, and I'm not proud of it, but when I first got into the Psalms, I made some mistakes regarding Psalm 119 in my attitude and the way I looked at it. And so one mistake I made was I judged it based on it solely being 176 verses long. And I made a cardinal sin that you should never do reading the Bible, which is this is a lot to read. And I started looking at it really with a jaundiced eye, because when we go to the Word and we have anything else like an angle, we want the Word to say something, or we want to prove a point, and we want to use God's holy word to prove our natural human point. That is not what the Word is for. And so, you know, I judged it and thought, you know, it seems like these 176 verses are all really saying the same thing. And it seems like a very simple, redundant, kind of shallow, and I hate to say that word alongside the Bible, you know, but I was just misinformed. I was, and so that was the first thing. And then the second thing was just that, hey, I have this rhythm of reading these five Psalms a day. Again, making a mistake of trying to fit God's word into my personal human rhythm. You know, hello, the supernatural word of God has to fit in my box. Shame on me. But I'm like, man, when I get to the 29th day of the month, I got to do the other four Psalms plus 176 verses. So I made some bad calls in judgment. Yeah. But then over time, as the rest of the Psalms became more familiar, and it's like when you do it that way, Kyle, it's like when you go, and I can't remember how far I got on the diamond principle, but each facet, I would say, would be a different psalm on a different day. So you're looking at the whole diamond, and it's sparkling in its brilliance, but each day you're in a different place. The diamond is in the same place. It never moves, but you're in a different season of your life, a different cycle of your life, whatever the case may be, and you're seeing that diamond, the brilliance, from another angle, and you're seeing things you've never seen before. And as you know, the Bible is the only book that can have multiple accurate interpretations. And it's like you try taking a book fashioned from the hands of men, created for men. Nobody reads that every month. You know, I don't care what book it is, how yeah. classic it is or masterpiece. Like you could read that so many times and then you're done, you know, like done with extra cheese.
Yeah, you can only read The Catcher in the Rye so many times.
That's what I'm saying. Anything that a man has done, but when God is the author, and this is the only book, let's face it, that God has to be present mm-hmm. For us to get out of it what he put into it for us to get. But when we're reading that and we're in a different day, and then what I like, the seasonality piece is, you know, some days you're reading it and you're high on the mountain and everything you touch is turning to gold and the band is playing and the birds are chirping, right? And so you're reading it through that, you know, lens of that moment in the circumstances of your life being what they are. But then you come back the next month, the band's not playing, right? The birds aren't chirping. And now you're down in the valley. It smells. It's foggy. You can't see. But guess where all the fruit in life is grown? On the mountaintop or in the valley, right? It's in the valley. That's where the produce is. And so the Psalms in that situation, now you have an old friend that you hadn't seen since last month, and you're seeing this brilliant diamond, another facet or five or whatever it is, you're seeing it from another angle and it's fresh, yet it's the same book that you read every month.
So what was your new angle?
So my new angle was, as I got, and I don't want to say familiar or comfortable, but as I read these other Psalms every month, I was kind of just skimming due to the volume, Psalm 119.
Yeah.
You know, I'm soaking in the other 149 Psalms, mm-hmm. but then I'm just skimming over and sticking my finger in this Psalm. I'm not really hanging out, you know, and meditating in it. I'm just getting through it. But even that, over time, I started to realize the power. It's the only book, the only chapter in any book of the Bible that is just has one theme, the Word of God. That is it. And so that right there is, you know, the Word of God, all of us, if you look at praying, praising, getting into Scripture, all of us usually have at least one, as believers of Christ, that jumps out. You know, my wife is just a prayer warrior. And yes, she reads the Word every day, most days. And yes, I praise the Lord, or I pray most days. But you don't really have to, you know, convince me to go and get into the Word of God. Like, I'm going to pretty much, I would just take a moment and talk about the Daily Audio Bible, which is an app on your phone. You can look it up, DAB. And so on the days that I, for whatever reason, am not on target and I didn't get my five Psalms in, I'm getting on that Daily Audio Bible, and it'll have a segment from the Old Testament, a segment from the New Testament, and then a Psalms part and a Proverbs part. And the Psalms and Proverbs go through twice in 1 year, and the rest of the Bible is just once. So this has made my sixth or seventh year of going through the Bible on audio. And, I mean, it does make you sound smarter, you know. But I noticed in the Psalm 119, when I was listening and I didn't have, you know, my worldly gerbil wheel overwhelming me and my thoughts weren't so shallow and my time wasn't so short, like, this is pretty meaty stuff. And then I started realizing the nuances of, they're not saying the same thing over and over again. It's the same words, but they're intricately and expertly packaged in a way that when they're delivered, no two verses out of 176, yes, they're all about the Word of God, but no two are the same. Now you have all these different directions you can go. And I also noticed whoever, which I believe it was King David, I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure.
Right.
But I believe it was King David, just because I've read so many of the other Psalms that he wrote, I feel like I kind of know him, you know, from a distance.
Style.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so I feel like it was him. But whoever it was, trust me, brother, they spent a lot of time with the Lord. And it wasn't casual time. It was intimate, deep time, whoever wrote that. So that's where kind of the light went off, if you will, in my thick skull. And I'm like, hey, this is fresh. And this and it's uncharted. You know, I still read the other Psalms, although now I do slow down sometimes and I don't get in all five. If I had my Bible, I would show you how I marked off every month. You know, I was here every year, here. And now it's not as much about that. A lot of times I'll get sidetracked on one Psalm and I really want to go deep. And especially if that Psalm, some of the scripture in there is repeated in the New Testament, I want to go to the New Testament and compare that. The book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And most of those quotes are regarding the return of Christ. So that's all really good. But Psalm 19 is 100% about the Word. It's very deep. And you just can't go wrong in there. So I'm a late Psalm 119 bloomer.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you kind of focused on, I think you primarily focused on verse 9.
Verse 105.
105. Oh,
yeah.
I grabbed the wrong section and threw
that's
it in my
okay,
notes.
That's okay,
but
so that's the other weird thing now that, and that you're not the only one to do that. So that book is the only one that's broken down into 22 sections. So you got 176 verses.
I know what I snipped out. You took us over to 1 John.
Yes, I did. 1 John 1:9.
1:9. When that's, we confess that, our that's sin. The snippet that I put in here.
Okay, good.
So we can talk. We'll come back to that.
Good.
But yeah, no. In Psalm 119, you were 105.
Yes, sir. Through 112, and I mostly camped out on 105.
There we go. That's where I put it.
And yes, sir.
So the word is a lamp to my feet.
Yes.
And a light to my path.
Yes. And so the word, you know, there's a lot of parallels, and I don't want to get too Brianological on you, you know, because I'm not a trained theologian. I'm just a blue collar lunch bucket
getting
to the word guy. You
know, we're both there.
Yeah, I'm not looking to start a tape of the month club or anything like that. But I would just say that God has showed up in my life, in my marriage, in my family through His Word exponentially more. And I would say, you know, praying and worshiping too. But there's not the in the prayer and the worship, there's a communication, but the prayer is more me talking to God, and the worship is more of me telling God how awesome He is and just soaking it up, where the word is Him coming to me and going, I know you're not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, buddy, but I got something for you.
Yeah, you don't have an option to put something into the book.
See, that's what I'm saying. And it, when it's coming...
It's purely coming to you.
It's coming out, right? It's not going in from us. You're exactly right.
You can distract yourself in a prayer and get off on your, where's my Ferrari
conversation. Right, weird rabbit trails.
But,
you know.
But in this, you're reading it.
And that's it.
And I love the word, I love the picture here, too. You know, I think it falls right in line with what we were saying earlier. If you're lost, you got to go to the gym. You got to start working out, and you do it slow.
Yes.
At the beginning.
Yes.
And you get in the word, because it's the lamp to your feet to find your way.
Yes. And so that lamp, so there's two references to light, and the first one is lamp.
Mm-hmm.
And that lamp really refers to a small, what they used to use back in that time, foot lamp. So it is an apparatus that has a handle, you know, that goes down close to the lamp itself is located at the end of the handle, and it's close to the ground intentionally.
Okay.
So there aren't too many of those on purpose, right? And I've seen diagrams of other, I was trying to find a picture for the sermon, and I couldn't even find one under Google Images foot lamps. But these foot lamps only showed, the light only went a short way. And it was literally for you to watch the path of your feet. It was a very shallow light pattern that just kept you, like, for example, back in those days, there was a lot of raw sewage in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to be walking in there.
No.
You know, and then there was a lot of, like, there weren't sidewalks. If there were steps, the steps weren't up to code. You know what I mean? Like,
there was
each
no
step
code.
Could have its own, you know, rise over run or...
However big the rocks were, right?
See, that's just it. Yeah. And it could be crumbling. It could be missing.
Yep.
Right? It could be anything. So... The foot lamp's sole purpose was to keep the traveler, you know, from stumbling. That was it. And so if you look at that on that kind of micro scale,
mm-hmm.
I would look at it like having your daily bread. You know, like this is a practical tool. It may not be a prophetic tool or a profoundly, you know, illuminating tool, but it's a tool God uses, and it's a tool that men use in the day to just get enough light. So I would look at your daily bread. I would look at, and this is kind of a wild Brianism, I guess. I don't know what John or the church's position is, but what came to my mind as I studied it was, you know, when you get saved, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ and all your sins are forgiven, and then you become a brand new, the light is bright. I mean, it's a big, you know, thing, and you're a new creature in Christ. Well, when the Jewish people and all the people of that time traveled, all they did was walk most of the time. If you look at Jesus, He mostly walked. And so the foot washing was always a ceremony when you came into someone's house, you know, but then you remember Peter saying, hey, Lord, because God tried to coach him up, you know, Jesus in his last days on earth, last hours, you know, Peter said to Jesus, I won't let you wash my feet. And Jesus is like, you have to let me wash your feet or you can't, you know, move forward. And I'm paraphrasing. And then Peter's like, well, then wash everything. And then Jesus told him, no, you don't need everything washed. You just need your feet washed. Well, I look at that parallel to this scripture, and I might be the only one, but the foot washing or the foot lamp, right, is the micro. So that foot washing, I would make that parallel with confessing our sins, which is your scripture you mentioned, 1 John 1:9. Mm-hmm. So as Christians, once Christ is firmly on the throne of our heart, because that's what we've chosen, that's what we wanted, Christ now reigns over our life. We live for him because he reigns from the throne of our heart. We can still get sidetracked. We can still sin. Mm-hmm. But all we need is a foot washing. Like, we don't need the bright light of salvation. We just need that, well, that foot lamp. And that would be the parallel, would be just confess your sins and move on. You don't need to be saved again, right? Well, the people that had the need for the foot lamp didn't have a big beacon of light, because that's the second half of that scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, speaking to that little foot lamp, and a light unto my path. And that light literally could be that's referenced in that scripture, could be as bright as the sun. It could be daylight. I mean, it's massive, you know, that light. And so God, it's told, you know, that he's a God. He created the greater light, and that's our sun, to mm-hmm. rule by day. And he created the lesser light to rule by night. And so even when it's a cloudy day, you still have plenty of light.
Right.
When it's a cloudy night, you know, sometimes not so much. Right? So.
Well, and I think of this, and just looking at that first verse, I think of walking with a lantern.
Yes. You
know, obviously, we got to think of the light sources that they had.
Right.
At that time.
Primitive.
And yeah, very. And it, probably a lot of true oil lamps, like a pottery.
Right.
Almost, for lack of better terminology, just to get the idea in people's heads, like a genie lamp.
Okay.
Right? You have like a teapot almost. You've got the thing out at one side and a handle on the back.
Yeah.
And there's a wick going in there.
100% saturated in the oil.
Saturated in the oil. Yeah. And you've lit that. And it's probably akin to walking around with the average Coleman lantern these days. And it's really hard to see because that light's shining in 360 degrees.
Yes.
So, yes, it's illuminating forward of you, but it's also shining in your eyes.
Right.
So I'd be very curious. With you, as you say, this foot lamp, I want to see what that is. And I could imagine some kind of top to it that maybe reflects the light down, keeps it from shining in your eyes.
And now that you mention it, you know, I tried to even find the illustration I saw, and I couldn't go back and find it. But I believe that's true, that there it was covered on the top. And now it makes sense it would be for that very reason.
And so it only benefits you. There is no light right. shining back in your eyes causing you harm, as it were.
Yes.
You know, impeding your vision. Because it's night, you obviously don't want that. So it's just, it's an interesting tool to use in this setting, that the word is like the foot lamp, a lamp to your feet.
And I think, it's practical.
It's supposed practical.
To be used regularly.
And it's not going to harm you.
No.
And it's not going to overwhelm you. It's only going to do good for you.
Yes. And let's be honest, they didn't have shoes with Vibram soles in it either, right? So whatever footwear that lamp was helping protect wasn't very, I mean.
You know, we they're like the original founders of the barefoot shoe movement, right? You know?
Many, I bet, were barefoot.
Probably. Oh, yeah. I would not do well. And a light to my, and yeah, you've got to, I mean, I go camping fairly frequently and whatnot, and you walk around at night.
Oh, my goodness.
You just might trip on something.
So, and that's the thought, you know, or the concept of, can you imagine in today's world driving a car without the lights at night, I mean, your insurance company would hate your guts.
Oh, yeah.
All the other drivers would hate your guts. I mean, you would be like just an accident waiting to happen.
Yeah.
And when they talk about, you know, the importance of your headlights, and when you think about, okay, the people that don't know Christ that are out, it's like they're driving around at night without headlights and they don't even know it. That's as good as it. And then you think of all the worry because you don't have any light, all of the anxiety, all of the double-mindedness in the, well, should I do this, should I do that? You know, the anxiety and the stress that just comes from not being able to see, not being right. able to, you know, calculate, not being able to make a decision or a choice or, you know, figure out the direction. Like, all that's taken off. What is left, man? Chaos, darkness, fear, all the things you don't want. And that's how a lot of people live their life that don't know Christ. And they're living it by default. And it's our job to kind of
Well, I think everybody has, I think there's a universal problem, as it were, of every now and then, at least, if not more frequently, not knowing which way to go, needing to find your way.
100%, yes.
You know, I mean, we all run into that at some point in time, probably every day.
Yes, multiple times a day.
Of struggling with the right thing to do, the right path to take. And we've got the answers.
Yes, we do.
If we open the book.
If
we open the book.
You know,
but it's daunting, man. We're still recording in the same place in Pastor John's office, so we have all of his toys to play with in here. he doesn't listen, no. So we have one of his Bibles sitting here, and I look at that, and I'm like, man, they're thin pieces of paper.
Yes.
And it's a thick book.
So that's a great...
And it's imposing.
Let's camp on that for a second. You know, and I think while that's always been true... ever since the written word has existed, whether it was a scroll in the Old Testament or, you know, whatever it is today, what it's become, the world all along the chronological advancement of mankind has gotten more complex. It's gotten darker. It's gotten more fragmented. It's gotten more diluted. You know, there has never been a time on the history of the earth where there's been more sources of quote-unquote truth. There are absolutely false.
Information.
Yes, information that at its best, its very best, it's false. At its very worst, it is snares and traps and
it's diabolical.
Yes, yeah. So, and you know, everything kind of... falls in between, and you know, you look at it, and I'm getting off a little bit, but like on the Tower of Babel, many people see the internet as a modern day Tower of Babel. And there was a time, I haven't looked into it lately, but I did notice on a side note, like a interpretation tool that you can put into your ear now that's AI powered, so you could be in any country in the world and somebody could speak to you. And then this thing that you put into your ear is going to tell you what they said. And you're putting a lot of trust into that thing.
Which, wow.
Right?
I mean, what a great time to be alive.
And it would, you know, things like that floor my dad. He's 88.
Yeah.
You know, but not all the...
It floors me.
Well, me too. But amen.
And I'm half that age.
But not all those bells and whistles are pointed towards such a great outcome.
Right.
You know? And so... This Tower of Babel being the internet, if it is, there's no chapter and verse on that. But it's like, you know, the website I could have got, you just, if somebody wanted to come to your establishment, you know, that and they wanted to learn about what you have there, they could click the flag and immediately your website would go into that language of that country, whatever flag they clicked. And I'm sure they missed a few flags, but it was still crazy to me, right? But that's kind of the concept of the Tower of Babel, which is, hey, you know, we're going to go up to the heavens. We're going to be like God. And now people, you know, if you look at this AI, you look at the big oligarch, just, you know, the massive companies that are bigger than our country, right? Like these global enterprises, and they can, I'm sure... be tempted to feel like God. You know, like we're not American. We're worldwide, you know, all this and that.
Well, and at the risk of falling further down a crazy rabbit hole here, the AI thing that you just mentioned I think we will look back on these days of crazy corporations and governments and whatnot and say, weren't those the good old days when all we had
I would agree.
When all we had to worry about was the Soviets and, you know, because
other humans.
Because the AI thing, I envision that as being almost a reverse Tower of Babel.
100%.
We're pulling together all of the languages.
Yes.
There have been some seriously weird documented cases that you got to get pretty deep into the weeds for, but of these computers creating their own languages.
I believe it.
To communicate in that are more efficient.
I believe it.
And so we're actually taking the world's knowledge and all the languages of the world and bringing them together into a new contrived language that us humans can't comprehend or understand.
That's because we are created in God's image. The word is very clear. I haven't found the scripture reference for the AI being created.
No.
I don't think it's in there. And so, you know, when you have humans created in God's image, creating these computer languages and codes, okay, perhaps that human knows Jesus Christ or knew Jesus Christ, perhaps they don't. But once that technology leapfrogs and humans are no longer a part of it, then those, and I don't know how to describe the AI, like those programmed entities, if whoever programmed some Christianity into them, great, but probably not.
And probably not. And the bigger issue there actually is regressive generation, where it's the computer goes back and rewrites its own code.
Wow.
And that's starting to happen.
Wow. What a great time to be saved.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, and that's every day, I suppose.
Yeah, but I think people see, they might not be able to explain it the way you just explained it, but they sense that type of foreboding of this is bigger than us. And I think people want the truth in their lives, in their homes, in their marriages. And mm-hmm. I think there's a revival could be a strong word, but like an awakening of people seeing all this hollowness, the world shallowness, the emptiness, and they're going, how could the wisdom in this book mm-hmm. not be stepped on? How could it still be true thousands of years from when it was written without, you know, it doesn't matter what language, what color, what culture, what continent, it's true for everyone, man, woman, and child. Never changes. That type of stability and that type of strength, you know, because everything is getting flakier and shakier, less personal.
Within the technology realm.
Exactly.
There's kind of the techie people push back on the marketing people. You know, the guys who are in the weeds.
Yeah, the purists.
Doing the programming for love of the game, as it were.
Yes.
Which, you know, those are my friends, and that's what we do. But the marketing people, they do a lot of what we call FUD. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt.
I believe it.
And it's
been like that from the beginning. They did it on papyrus tablets,
that's
too,
right? That's right. But especially in the security realm where I play. Okay. Because how do you sell security? How do you sell cybersecurity or anything else without placing some fear, some
100%.
Uncertainty, some doubt? But I think people see that in the world. They see there's fear, there's uncertainty, there's doubt. how do I do away with my fear? Where do I do away with my uncertainty and my doubt?
So circling back around, which we maybe should have done sooner. Yeah, I started that, so that's on me.
But we get our light on the path.
See, that's just it. So you circle back around to the absolute truth. Mm-hmm. That is not, it's unrefined. No company has stepped on it. No entity is. This is straight from God to us. The stability of the God, our God, who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, probably doesn't really care about the price of Apple stock.
Right. That's exactly right.
He just doesn't care.
And, you know, these guys that run those companies, when you try to be a fly on the wall, and I never have been, but, you know, to have that kind of wealth and that kind of power, absent of the love of God, absent of the wisdom of God, absent of any supernatural character or affection, you know, that is a rough place to be. We've heard that saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to humble ourselves. And the scripture is very pointed, you know, that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. You know, God resists the proud, right? Mm-hmm. And so, but how could you not be prideful in this world if you didn't know any better and you're sitting on top of trillions of dollars and everybody tells you you're great?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's a hard thing. But where all of those material excesses are and Christ is not, it's got to be a dark place. Got to be. You know, and so this light of the gospel can go anywhere and does go everywhere to the extent that we as Christians, you know, take it. But I think when you are, you know, a man or a woman, you know, a child, if you're a spouse or a parent, and I mostly speak to men, as you know, but mm-hmm. if you're the head of your household, if you're the king and priest of your domain that God has ordained you to be the king and priest of, and you're going into the darkness without your lights on, and you're mm-hmm. looking at your compass, and it doesn't point to true north, because that isn't the bearings you're getting are not truthful. They're the bearings of the, you know, the media or whatever it is, the social media, or all these different things that are not truthful and have ulterior motives for their existence. And, you know, they're there to sell product. They're there to influence people. They're not there. The Bible is here because God loves us and He sent His Son to die for us. And He wants this love letter to be known by all men, so that it's not His will that any should perish, as you know, Kyle, but that all would come to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get into this word, it gets into you, because you give God authority. When a man or a woman child gets into the Bible and purposes in their heart, I'm intentionally going after God and I'm doing it through His word, then God understands this person is looking for me. And I'm going to make sure they find me. Yep. And you're going to find God with extra cheese, right? If you're listening to this and you're not sure, you know, that God is real, or that, you know, the Bible is real, because there is so much worldly competition, you know, that's got better special effects. I'll give them that, but those special effects come and go in a moment. This is unrefined, time-tested treasure that's available to everyone, that has no favorites. So you got to just contrast, but it is in a plain wrapper, and you do have to get past that, you know, bland-looking exterior to get to what God has for you.
You have to unwrap it.
100%.
You got to open it up.
The Bible says that in your light, there is light. We see light. And then there's another scripture. I think it's in Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words bring light. And that's exactly what you just said. When you unwrap, you know, you unfold the word of God. You don't stick your finger on it and move on to the next 22,000 things on your to-do list. Mm-hmm. You don't crack it, you know, halftime of the Bronco game or when there's a timeout, and hope to get revelation to change the world, change your life. But when you unfold it, when you camp out, basically, when you camp out there and you're committed not to proving a point using the word, not to winning an argument, or not to, you know, having some type of ulterior motive, but you're there to hear what God says to you, period. And you don't have a shade George Mueller said, you know, before he could really pray with a whole heart, he had to get himself in a neutral position to where as best as he could manage it, he didn't care what the outcome of the prayer was, you know, north or south, high or low, east or west. He just wanted to be neutral so that God could have a place to speak to him where he wasn't already shaded one way or the other. Hoping God says right. this or wanting God to
right,
say that.
Right, right. Yeah. Where's my new Ferrari? Well,
let's
your garage is over there. If you go open the door, you will magic. No. Yeah, and I think, maybe we do that. Maybe I do that. I don't know. I got to think about that. But I think there is probably an inclination to be disappointed that we don't get what we pray for.
Especially as Americans.
Yeah.
In this day and age, the instant gratification yep. factor of that just warps us, man. I couldn't agree more.
And so what you were just saying, though, if I pray for a thing, am I disappointed if I don't get that or I don't get the answer I want?
Right. As an American, you could certainly have a lot of precedent set to feel that way. You know, I like to say that if, and I can't remember who, I didn't come up with this on my own, someone shared it with me, but, you know, if your two men are praying or two people are praying for healing and one gets healed, but both of them love God and thank God and praise God anyway, the one who got healed as well as the one who did not, which one is more spiritual, the one that praised God after receiving the healing or the one that praised God without receiving the healing?
Mm. Yeah, that's, I kind of find that to be a little difficult because I can see two sides of that. I see that the guy who keeps doing it anyway clearly has the faith without the necessity of evidence.
Amen.
And that's awesome.
Amen.
But on the other side of this, the guy who, they both prayed for the same thing.
Yes.
And the guy who got it, imagine being that guy. And I mean,
I've been that guy.
You can't deny
it. We've all been that guy.
Yeah, you can't deny it. And wow.
So both.
Now you could take it for granted, I suppose, but.
Yeah, but I think, you know, I kind of equated, this might not be too accurate, but like, you know, the guy who, you know, looks up to heaven with his finger after scoring a touchdown.
Yeah.
You don't see too many of those guys looking up to heaven after they fumble, you know. And, you know what I mean? But I would say, and this is just my angle, but that the guy whose prayers weren't answered but is still praising God is not praising him because of what he did or didn't get. He's praising him because of who God is, irregardless of what okay. he did or didn't get. But I think, you know, that's another one of those multi-angle things. But I do think that as Americans, you know, with the microwaves and the drive-thrus and the ATMs and the delivery of, you know, DoorDash and all this stuff,
yes.
we are conditioned like, hey, I'm going to wait on the Lord and he's got 14 more seconds, you know, and then I'm going to right, pick up the tool and do it myself. And we miss out when we do that.
Yeah. And I mean, DoorDash is a beautiful thing. It doesn't come out our way.
I was going to say, they haven't come east of Kiowa that I know.
But
and it wouldn't be warm when it got there,
no.
whatever it was.
But, you know, I mean, some of the modern conveniences, I like when I travel around for work, I use the Uber app heavily.
Sure, same.
And it's fantastic. You know, where was that all my life?
Right.
But we do expect a lot. I think there's probably, I mean, as you read the Bible, I think one of the fun things, it's not fun, but it's fun. It's funny.
It's real.
It's funny to me that you can read the Bible and just like, what are you people thinking? Mm. Did you not just read last chapter? They screwed it all up. Things went south. They had to find their way. But didn't you learn from, because man just keeps screwing things up over
Amen.
And over and over again.
Amen.
I mean, that's like, that's the entire Old Testament.
Well,
it's just stories of messing things up.
It really is. And that's one of the things, and don't get me wrong, the New Testament will always be the New Testament, and it'll always be very appropriate. But when that Old Testament vibe, like you're talking about, you look at the kings of, you know, like in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You look prior to that, the book of Judges.
Yeah.
And that was a bloodthirsty time. I mean, the whole time of the Old Testament was very bloodthirsty.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, you know, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what was right in each man's eyes was a broad gamut of craziness most of the time, right? And so when we're left to our own devices, things can get pretty wild. But these kings, many of whom did have it said of them in the scripture, they walked with the Lord. Almost all those guys messed up.
Yeah.
And there was none of them, that, you know, there was Enoch. There wasn't any of them that really...
Well, maybe that's the lesson is...
Yes.
We're all going to mess up.
100% agree.
And try to avoid it, but and I'm still going to be here for you.
Yes. And that is the beauty of the cross. That is the beauty of God's unconditional love, where he's not judging us. And you know, he puts the lamp... He gives us the practical lamp so that we don't stumble, but he gives us also the bright light, as bright as the noonday sun, and only he could do that. But, you know, and we see like his names or his attributes, and we get blown away that all those incredible names and incredible attributes are all true, yet the Bible tells us he humbled himself. It says he condescended and lowered himself. And that's and so he's loving us unconditionally. I mean, I get tired of loving myself, man. Sometimes it's just like, oh, how could you keep doing that? Or why didn't you remember that? Or whatever it is. It's like I get tired of myself. He never tires of us. And his love is brand new every morning. And if we were just computers or we were just clones, we wouldn't need that, but it's for what we're talking about. And all it takes, you know, is to confess that sin according to, like, 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no footnotes there. If you do it on Tuesday, you know, from 2 to 5, you know, that's the happy hour. Or if you do it, if you didn't do this or if you didn't do too much of that, that's an unconditional promise. Just like God's love is unconditional. So that restores our right standing with him. Jesus did that for us on the cross. And now all we have to do as Christians is confess that sin, and we're right back on there. So, and you can't wear that scripture out. I tried to do it. I tried to wear it out. You can't wear it out.
Well, and so I do ponder the confession thing. And I think I've mostly got it, the understanding of it. Because I kind of took the old imagery, and I know it's still current, but the old imagery of you know, like you go into church on Saturday and tell the priest what you did on Friday, and you're good. Walk away, you're done.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it anymore. And I always thought that felt shallow.
It is kind of shallow.
And I think it is if you're doing it just
superficially.
Just like that.
So that's a parallel to trusting Christ. You know, if you're trusting Christ because your mom wants you to, you know, like at our house, raising 8 children, my blessed wife telling me when I was just a Twitter-pated young man in love back before the earth's crust cooled, right?
That's like right.
A long time
the
ago.
The Dead Sea was only sick.
I'm telling you what. And she's like, hey, I don't know if it's going to be you, but whoever marries me, that guy better be ready for a lot of kids. She never qualified what a lot meant. But she said, and he better be ready for me to teach him at home myself. And so you have these 8 homeschool kids. Well, if you're a homeschool child in our home and you want to ride to town, you better be a Christian. If you want some ice cream, you better be... Like, it doesn't take them long to just hang out in the house and get the vibe of what we're talking about and where we're at. And it's not anything we intentionally did, but it's just like you're saying, if you're just going through the motions, you know, well, you know that our son passed away, he was 7 years old. And, you know, you couldn't get through that, in my opinion, on your mommy and daddy's faith. It was time to have your own faith. And, you know, we went through different seasons as individuals, as a family, grieving. And, you know, some kids are mad at God. Some, you know, but at the end of the day, everyone's got to process that themselves. And so if you are doing, like you mentioned, the confession, or you are, you know, crying out for Christ to be on the throne of your heart and to commit your life to him, you know, in a shallow way, you know, you're missing out. And it might not happen, you know. But I do think at the same time, Psalm 103 tells us that he's mindful of our frame, that we are but dust. Like, he knows these people are flawed. You know, Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, but his father was God. And that's very important because the sins passed down through the father. So no sin passed down to him. Now, he was still tempted in every way as we are, and he was without sin. And he still went to the cross as an innocent man for all of us that were guilty. But I think when we compare that, like in the Psalms, you know, in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And I just want to read the very end of Psalm. So here we're getting into verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And the power in that scripture to me, or at least one thing that jumps out at me, is that, hey, the psalmist is confessing, I'm a sinner, I've gone astray. Okay, fill in the blank, whatever that sin is. However, I qualify for you to be sought after by the good shepherd because I am into your word. I am with you on this level of receiving your words, honoring your words, you know, digesting spiritually your words. I love, for example, I'm just going to go forward to Psalm 130 and cherry pick a little bit. And it just says, if thou, Lord, this is verse 3 of Psalm 130, should mark iniquities or hold our sins against us, is what that means. O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. And that word feared means respected or revered. And then in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Not the stock market,
right.
Not the Broncos record, not what...
Good luck with that.
Right? not this year's top hit, you know, single or whatever. In his word do I hope. And there's nothing worthy of our hope besides God.
Yeah, you know, I mean, that's something, we're... At the moment, around here anyway, I feel like things have kind of calmed down. But, you know, especially election time.
Oh, my goodness.
People put a lot of stock in other people.
Right.
And that...
We're not built for that.
They'll disappoint you every time.
100%.
I mean, I disappoint me every time.
I do, too.
How do I expect someone else to not disappoint me?
How do our wives stick with us?
Let's not.
That's a big one. You know, how do our kids look up to us? And I notice as my kids are adults now, their look isn't quite the same as when it was 7 or 8. It's like, okay, old sidewinder, I know you a little better.
Yep.
Right? Your point is so true.
And they know now, too. Oh, Dad was faking it the whole time. Because here I am faking it the whole time. Right? I get it now.
Well, and you know, and that's kind of an obtuse, I guess you could say, version of faith. You know, I don't want to say faith is fake until you make it, but faith is believing, you know, in what you do not see. And so when God is bigger than anything else in your life, and you get a human glimpse, we'll never get the true perspective, but you get a human glimpse of his, how enormous he is, how vast and how much he loves us, then you can hit these, you know, natural circumstances and, you know, hit these obstacles and get hit and take hits, and you can find the resolve, as the Bible tells us, Proverbs 24, a righteous man falls, but he gets back up.
Well,
and God's word is a difference maker in that.
And I think that goes to stick with that a moment, but also go back to what we said before, my analogy from before. It's like working out. It's like,
yes.
I mean, I know two svelte young men like ourselves have this issue, right? No.
Only one of us has the metabolism of a petrified tree stump, and it's not you, brother.
I'm getting there, I feel like. I'm trying to turn it around.
You and I both.
Well, and that's the thing is you know, when you start down a physical fitness journey,
mm-hmm.
you don't see results fast.
No, sir, you do not.
I mean, I've been busting my hump for the last several months here.
Yes.
And waking up every single morning, stiff and sore.
It's a fresh, you got to make a new decision every morning. You got to re-decide every
morning.
And the
scale has not tipped down.
That's not fair.
Quite like I once.
What's wrong with that scale?
Exactly.
It needs new batteries. That scale needs new batteries.
I need a new scale. That's what it is.
On a slope.
You know, and so I've been working with a friend of mine who's a nutritionist.
Wow.
And which has been amazing. I mean, I'm annoying about it. So I don't even get me started on the nutrition side of things.
Well, whether it's natural or supernatural, knowledge is power.
Well, I got talking to her. I was like, hey, you know, I'm only down a few pounds here. What the heck?
Yeah.
And she said, well, how fast did you think you were going to be losing? Like, did you expect to be down 20 pounds in a week? You
know? Right, right.
How long did it take
cut
you to
cut your arm off?
Exactly. How long did it take you to put it all on?
That's a great question.
You know,
a fair question.
It took a long time to incrementally.
Yes.
One cherry
one
by
time,
one Sunday
brother,
at a time.
Rome wasn't built in a day.
No. Well, and you know,
neither was this.
Yeah. So. You know, and I think so. If I sit down and crack open my Bible for the first time in my life, and I expect the clouds to part and the angels to sing,
right?
I'm probably going to be disappointed.
I would agree, and I'm not going to say God can do anything, and I know
right.
there's times He's done.
I'm not
it,
saying
and,
it won't happen.
You know, but and I would even look at.
But I need to change me.
100%.
And it's got it. I'm probably not going to do it overnight. I mean, there's things.
Probably not going to do it overnight.
And yeah. I know I've had pivot points in my life.
We all have.
Where it was just boom.
Yes.
Okay. Done that. Going down that path because of whatever path that is. And you just have that light come on in your head, and
yes.
nope, not anymore.
Well, and I think as a father and a husband, or as a spouse and a parent, when you can kind of be still long enough to look into the future and go, this isn't going the right way, mm-hmm. and the outcome of this is not really, I'm not upholding my commitment to my spouse or to my family by going down. Now it's hard to do. I don't know about you, but I'll open the fridge door and not even remember telling myself to go there. It's like who invited you here?
That's
and
right.
And yeah, you know, so.
But strangely, the light's always on when you get there.
Always
so
on. Yeah,
it's like they
Motel
knew you were
6.
Coming.
Yeah, I think the, you know, the pause between when we see something and then we decide we're going to take it or want it or go there. You know, that pause is very short, and but God gave us that pause, and I think that pause separates us from all other created life, and that we have the free will. But it too is a muscle that needs to be exercised. I would say, as a person who is not getting any younger, who's had, 6.5 decades to think about it, that you do ponder more as you get older because you move, your gerbil wheel RPMs are not as high. And so you have more of an opportunity to think before you act, before you speak. And that's a huge thing to have that. And so that free will muscle in my life is getting cultivated more in the latter days than it did in the former days. And that can help because the Bible gives you the angle that represents the Lord. And so when you're trying to make decisions and you're in the dark and the light of the word is not shining, and I guess that would be, something that I wouldn't want to leave our time together without mentioning is, when you're into the word and you're trying to get bearings, and you can contrast that to someone who doesn't know God, who's not in the, we're both driving a car down the road, it's night, I have my lights on, the other person doesn't. That's a rough, for someone to go through their whole life like that, to try to be a parent in the midst of that, to try to be a spouse, try to be a provider, whatever it is. The last thing, too, I want to say on this is that the light of God's word can shine within us, and it can illuminate areas of our life that need improvement, that like the dark areas of our heart, the dark areas of our mind, where, you know, maybe it's a stronghold, you know, that we've fortified. A lot of times these things are being fortified and we're just not even aware of it. You know, the world is just pounding this stuff into us and we have these habits. I think Conquer helped us see, you know, how you're firing these neural pathways in your brain and they're almost like the trails that cattle use to the salt lick. You know, once they go, man, that's the only way they go. And they'll go that way till they die, and their kids will go that way, you know.
And it takes a concerted effort to get off of that path.
That's what it takes. That's exactly what it takes. And that's what God's word. When you know what God wants, you've got the tools to make the right decision. Doesn't mean you will. But if you don't know what God wants, then, you know, there's very little probability of success.
Well, and I think as I play out that word picture you just built too of the two cars going down the road, if they're side by side, the light from one does actually help the other.
I like that, brother. Spot on.
And I think that's kind of that's definitely one of our, there's no kind of to it. I shouldn't have said that. That is definitely one of our responsibilities.
100%
is that we need to help illuminate the path for others too.
And as much as we need to do that for people, you know, outside of our earthly domain or our spiritual domain, you know, as kings and priests of our home, you know, how much more do we have to do that for those inside? Mm-hmm. And so if we're not, you know, because in a marriage, for example, the give and take of life, you know, there's times where the other person has got more juice in their battery than we do, you know? And so like, if you looked at it transactionally, you don't want to be making a habit of being overdrawn in your marriage bank account. You want to be putting deposits in.
Yep.
And you know, when you have the light, like I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of the eternal triangle. Does that ring a bell?
Not right off.
Okay, so if you imagine just a traditional triangle, each side's the same, mm-hmm. and at the apex is God, and that at one corner is the husband, and the other corner is the wife, all right? Mm-hmm. As each individual spouse travels up to God, up that side of the triangle, they're also getting closer to their spouse. But also, as the spouse is climbing to get closer to their partner, they're getting closer to God. So that's why it's like an eternal triangle, because, so there's a compound effect. But if you're bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into your marriage or into your family, then you're contributing and you're cooperating. You know, God is welcome through you into that marriage or family. And it's out of the overflow of our personal time with God, our relationship. I don't want to make it sound like a formula punching a clock, but our relationship with God, when it's overflowing, then there's more for others. Yeah. And if you take a couple made up of two individuals that are overflowing, their quiet times are real, they're consistent, they're looked forward to, they're missed if they don't happen, because it's just like oxygen and water almost, you know, then that couple can overflow into their family in a way that if one spouse is in or neither spouse is in, it's not going to happen. But once that family overflows, you got that family coming to church that's overflowing or out in the community serving, you know, then there's more for everyone else. But if we, you know, don't have our own proverbial oxygen mask on because we're not spending time in the Lord, then we can't help others with their mask. But when they do see that set of headlights, I liked what you said, the other one can get some light off of that, and that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah, and I wouldn't want to go my whole life being dependent on someone else.
No, but it's not bad when the batteries are low.
But, well, and you know what? If nobody ever told you how to turn the headlights on,
yes,
You need what you can get. You take what you can get.
And I'm not an auto guy, but, you know, I've driven enough cars to know that if the alternator's not working, you know, those are like you might have the best intentions and you might have a destination and you might have a time frame, but as you're driving at night, it can almost lure you to sleep. You know, everything's getting dimmer and you're half asleep driving. You're not even paying attention. Next thing you're like, those lights aren't working very good.
All you got to do is just be like me and just drive a 20-year-old truck that doesn't have the cool new LED headlights and stuff, and it's a nice, peaceful evening, but you can't see everything that's out in front of you all the time. You got to slow it down a little bit. But yeah, no, I think we have a responsibility to help generate that light.
100%.
And share that wealth.
Yes.
And that comes, I think that comes, as we've discussed today, from getting that workout in.
That's exactly it. Don't preferably, do it in 8 hours. Spread that eight hours out.
Preferably a little bit every day. And I'll admit, I'm bad at it. I'm really bad.
I always
have the best of intentions.
Yes.
But I always had the best of intentions of going to the gym too.
Yes. Well, I don't know about you, but I 100% echo what you're saying. And my candle burns brightest in the morning. And so in the morning, man, the world's going to be on fire and I'm changing everything. Closer, you know, to dinner time and beyond, I'm starting to turn into a pumpkin.
Yep.
And there's not a lot happening. And, you know, I think we play to our strengths, like with our time with the Lord. Go when you're strong. And I'm not saying I am trying this practice that's been going on for a while, which I call an evening sacrifice, which is throughout the scripture. Some people, you know, it's referred to as an evening prayer. But I'm trying to be intentional, again, on my A game nights to set aside the world, to get into the Word, whether it's audio. Like, there's a couple of great apps out there. One's called Dwell.
Yep.
And then one's called Abide. And Abide, that app is put out by the same people that do Guidepost Magazine. They bought it. They put money into it. It's amazing. But when you can just... Number one, again, you're opening the door of your heart to God. You're showing up in the evening and saying, yeah, we had a quiet time today, but it's been a rough day. And before I go to bed, I want this to be on the forefront.
The last thing you hear.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I don't want it to be CNN telling me we're all going to die or whatever. Yep. You know? So, yeah, to that point, that is a big, big deal. And the scripture that encapsulates what you were saying earlier, in my mind, the best is that obedience is better than sacrifice. And when I think of sacrifice, I think of the way you refer to it as, hey, I'm going to get into the gym and change the world. I'm going to be in there all day. That's like the one and done kind of mentality of I'm just going to like clean the whole house in one day. But you know what? The chipping away at it. So there were two explorers going to the North Pole, and their names escape me, but they were in a competition to see, and it was going to be who could get there the fastest, and, you know, the first man on the North Pole. And they had teams of men, and the one guy, and you could look this up, the one guy, his kind of modus operandi, he wanted to see on the good days they were going to tear it up and make up as much, you know, get as far as they could, and on the bad days they were going to hunker down and ride the storm out. And then the other guy,